You'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. We have got a lot of ground to cover. We got a start on it last week. And current events are such that there's just so much out there right now, informationally, that it's fairly overwhelming. There's just a lot going on in the Middle East and around the world today that is just pointing to the fact that the Lord is returning. And the Lord is going to return. And it's an exciting time to live. You know, I think often about the fact that we very well could be, you know, there were the early people that were, you know, in the first century church, the Paul and the other apostles, Peter and James and John and some of the others that were proclaiming the gospel, you know, really for the first time, getting the word out about the good news of Jesus Christ and you know, what it's all about and how good and how gracious he is and the love that's available, the forgiveness of sin, the fact that everlasting life is available to all who will call upon his name. Just the awesome truth of that. And there was this first generation of people proclaiming this. And we very well could be the last generation that's proclaiming this. And it's exciting, exciting times to live. And as we think about that, as we go through this, just think about what manner of life, as we talk about this, we ought to be living. What lifestyle should we have as Christians? People that are proclaiming, you know, to be believers. Some people go into, well, maybe we should be more ascetic. You know, we should be, you know, just more, I don't know, that kind of gets weird. But that's what some people think, you know. They just get into this asceticism thing. You know, we're going to go be like monks. We're going to go live in a cave somewhere. And we're going to, you know, this is, if you go back and study church history, this stuff's been done. You know, people have done this, and they still ended up with the same conclusion ultimately where we end up. We need Jesus. We simply need more of Jesus Christ in our lives. It's not about us so much as what we do and all that. It's about who he is in our lives. If that's right, the actions that we live and the way we handle ourselves is going to come out right. And so we want to stay focused on that. We don't get sidetracked on all these other issues and thoughts. We want to stay focused on that simple truth. The first 14 verses as we get into this Olivet Discourse, as it is called, as Jesus sits there on the side of the Mount of Olives looking out over Jerusalem, as he's describing and talking to the disciples and some of the others that have gathered around. The first 14 verses, Jesus is responding, you know, to this idea of when is the end? What is the sign of the times? When is this going to happen? The first 14 verses deals with the nations, all nations, just the nations of the world. And he's just kind of describing something for all of them and proclaiming to them what the end times are going to be like. And we find out the conclusion of it, that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Nations will go against nations and all this. And that's going on as we speak today. You know, the thing that I find interesting today, if you'll just note this, when you watch the news and when you read your newspapers, if you'll just note this one fact, it is becoming more and more of a very stark contrast of religious issue than ever before. It's becoming a religious issue. Now, for us, it's simplistic. It's about Jesus Christ. There's those who believe and those who don't, and it gets pretty simple. We can cut it down pretty close and pretty simple. But for others, with all the different religions out there, there's this clash. Look at what's happening, you know, with even the Pope, you know, as we watch today in the news and the things that are happening and the issues that are there. It's becoming very religious now, you know, and they're making it a big religious issue. Because basically, Islam wants to remove the infidels, which is us. And if you think that they're not out to eradicate, you know, Christianity, the United States, the nation of Israel, and so on and so on, I think you're deceived. Because I think it's very evident all the things that they say are pointing to that. And they say, well, we're peaceful and all. And I think a whole lot of them are. I'm for people. I love people. I'm for people. But I'm for people coming to know Jesus Christ, because I believe that's really where the answer in lies. All truth comes from him. And so I know that there's all these other ideas out there, but they're trying to get to God somehow. And there's only one way to get to God, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible's very clear on this, and I know that they're very sincere about what they're doing, and they're willing to give their lives for it, but they're sincerely wrong according to God's word. And so it's not just my idea or my thoughts. That's what the Bible teaches. Wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, you know, all kinds of issues going on. It's a bit of a bleak picture, as we read, for the nations, as the nations are being talked about in the first 14 verses. Verses 15 through 36, which we'll talk about this morning, Jesus is dealing with the end times and the nation of Israel. This really helps you get an idea of the prophetic picture, because sometimes we get it mixed up. We get, are we, you know, Israel? Or we, you know, we get it confused sometimes. This kind of helps us to see it for what it is in a very clear fashion. First 14 verses, Jesus is dealing with the end times and the nations. Verses 15 through 36, he's dealing with end times and the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. Jesus has something to say specifically to them, and this is what it's all about right now as we watch what's going on. Grace is available. We're still in the age of the Gentiles, but at some point that door is going to close. The church is going to be taken out of the scene, and then boom, we sit there and watch from the eternal realm, watch all this other stuff go down. But God is wanting to deal with the nation Israel. He loves the nation Israel, and he's wanting to deal with them. That's what this next little portion that Jesus talks about. Verse 37 through roughly 42, almost to the to 44, roughly really kind of wraps up about 42. He's dealing with the church and end times in the church. And then he goes on and talks a little bit further to disciples and stuff, and we're going to get into that. So we kind of got to move quickly because we got a lot of ground to cover, and I want to get through it. And we aren't going to be extremely detailed because there's just not possible time for that this morning. But I want to get to towards the latter part of this because we really get some instructions at the end of chapter 24 for us. Some instructions for us personally, in light of this truth, in light of the issues that are going to be happening with the nations, and in light of what God's going to be dealing with the nation Israel, in light of the church and the position of the church, what should our position be today? That's really what it's going to matter to you and to me. How does this affect me? How do I live my life knowing this to be true? So let's pick it up in verse 15, as we already covered the first 14 verses in a recent study. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. This abomination which causes desolation, or the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. We know in Daniel chapter 9, this is spoken of. We're talking about the seven year periods of time that God is dealing with the nation Israel. And this 70th week that is going to finally kick into gear. And it's going to finally happen as we watch in the middle of the tribulation period, when the church has been removed and the church has been raptured and taken out. And then 3.5 years into it, then we see the abomination which causes desolation, or which it really makes it clear. The Antichrist, as we understand in the scriptures, the Antichrist is, from going through Revelation, from looking at Daniel, from studying the early part chapters of Daniel when he talks about the nations and how it's set up and the prophecies regarding the nations. One thing that we know is that the Antichrist will establish something that we can see the world crying out for now. This is, you know, in recent years, we see the world crying out for this now. They want peace somehow in the Middle East. It's very volatile there. There's a lot of oil, a lot of resources there, and it's just something. They want peace. The nation Israel has not established sacrifice any longer. They haven't been doing it for a couple thousand years. They want to reestablish sacrifice. They haven't been doing that. There's a lot of things, and this is one of the things that the Antichrist, when he goes in, he sets up and creates a peaceful environment for the Jewish people to continue on and to establish sacrifice and to have their temple worship the way they want it. It's all part of the whole picture. So he's buddied up with them. They see him as basically a Messiah. They're looking for a man, the Bible says, as Moses, and that's the way they take it. They're looking for a man, a person. They're not looking right now for the person of Jesus Christ, the true Messiah. But they go and he establishes this peaceful thing. It seems good. And then about halfway into it, he puts himself there and wants to be worshiped as God. And then, boom, it's like the lights just come on. Whoa, wait a minute. We didn't sign up for this. It's kind of the mentality that sets in. This isn't what we want. And it just ushers in all of the extreme turmoil that we read about and the tribulation we read about in Revelation. And that's, you know, it's obviously involved stuff to go through in an overview. But I'm trying to whet your appetite. You can go back and read through Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, some of the other prophecies regarding this, and think through it and study through it. But I want to highlight a couple of things, because oftentimes when we get to verse 22, there is a misunderstanding thinking that maybe we are the elect of God. And there are a few people that are referred to as the elect. The nation Israel is referred to as the elect of God. Isaiah 45:4, Isaiah 65:9, Romans 11:28. There's a few, many other scriptures where Israel is referred to as the elect of God. Yes. We also find that the church at times is referred to and called the elect of God. You've been chosen. You've been elected. This is all factual. There is also the fact that the tribulation saints are referred to as the elect of God in Revelation. And so all three of these groups are referred to as the elect of God. Well, who is he talking about here? Well, just through a simple deduction, if we just went through this somewhat simply, but who's going to be really living in Judea, fleeing to the mountains there? Most likely the nation Israel or Jewish people. Then, as we go on a little bit further, who's going to be worshiping in the holy place? Probably the nation Israel, the temple worship that's been reinstituted. And what about those who would be concerned? Who'd be concerned about a flight, fleeing from a situation on the Sabbath? Probably the nation Israel is going to be most concerned about that. You see, you can start looking at this and start seeing, okay, so God's really, in even talking about the elect here, is in a reference to the nation Israel. I believe that's fairly clear, and I can see this as we go through this, and then we get to the part where it talks about the church, and that seems evident to me also. But as we go through this, in verse 23 it says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it." As they go and they flee to the rock city Petra, and there's people that have stashed Bibles there in these earthen jars and sealed them up good, and they're stashed all around in the little cubby holes all over the place there. It's awesome to think about it. Bibles in Hebrew that they can go back, New Testaments, that they can go through, and the scriptures are highlighted in them, referring to the events in which they're living through. My point is what? Somebody believes this enough to invest a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of energy, resource, all kinds of planning to do this. Somebody believes that Jesus is coming back. Somebody believes that the nation Israel is going to flee, like the Bible says, to the rock city Petra. And somebody believes, do you realize, I think it's like 17, I think it was 17 armed guards could be, single people, could be in certain stations along this narrow path that gets you in there, can be stationed in these places, and that's all it takes for total security for that whole city inside there. It's a perfect place. There's all kinds of stuff with this. It's really interesting, but this is just a sampler of it. But the thought is that they can go and flee there. Somebody believes it. Tuck that away in your mind. Somebody really believes this is going to happen. And they've gone to this energy and this effort to do this. That's radical. That's powerful to think about. And there'll be people saying, hey, he's out in the desert. Go out here. Go over there. Look for Jesus here. Look for Jesus there. For false Christs in verse 24, and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And we read about this in Revelation as the false prophets and all the things. And you remember, the Antichrist is going to be doing all kinds of signs and wonders. Signs and wonders in and of themselves are just that. Signs and wonders, that's what they are. Don't you remember with the Pharaoh and Moses going in, and the other guys could duplicate. They could duplicate the things as Moses and Aaron were doing. They could duplicate it. Signs and wonders. It's the signs and the things that Jesus does and the power of his Spirit that really matter. See, I have told you beforehand, he says, the warning goes out. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Everybody's going to see. Now, this is the other thing. This is not talking right here about the rapture of the church. The church gets taken out. Now, the world's going to wonder, well, what happened? They're going to come up with all their ideas of what happened to you, church. That's awesome. They're going to be trying to figure out what happened to us. And hopefully, at least the friends that we have and the family members that we have and the co-workers that we have, hopefully we've left some kind of a witness with them and some kind of information that there's something's going to trigger off and they'll be part of the tribulation saints. That's all we can hope for them at that point, if they don't get saved between now and then. That's all we can hope for. But they're going to wonder what happened to you. Some of them that believe, you know, that realize, oh, man, this is what they were talking about. You know, they might connect the dots wisely. Others are going to come up with all kinds of theories and things. You know, maybe we've been abducted by aliens. I don't know what they're going to come up with, but there will be things that they'll come up with. And so, as we see here, it says, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west. How many people miss that if you're standing outside? You see, you don't miss it. It's evident. It's seen by all, isn't it? And that this is the different. The rapture, as the church is taken out, we're gone, and they're going to try and figure out. When Jesus comes back in great glory, there will be no mistaking it. They'll know who he is, and they'll know the business he's at hand, what's at hand. They'll know what's going on. There's not going to be any confusion about it. And this is one of the other things that kind of spells this out. So we'll know when he's coming. We'll know it. They'll know it, and they'll see it. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And this talks about Revelation 19:17, where it talks about, you know, the battle in Megiddo, when all the bodies are just scattered there and the eagles are circling. Well, if you're wandering around out in the desert, I don't know how many of you have hiked around or spent much time hiking around in the desert, but if you hike around the desert and you're wandering around and all of a sudden you're running out of water, you're starting to get real, real thirsty, and you keep walking and keep walking and keep walking, and then all of a sudden you look up, and there's vultures circling up above you. That's not a good sign, you know? It indicates something is going to happen, you see? There's a sense about what's going on, and this is what he's saying. It's going to be very evident. The signs are there. There will be circling around, and it'll be evident what's going on. The time is coming soon. And immediately, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. The gathering together, back together, the nation Israel, gathering them back together and hauling those out who are the followers of Jesus. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you will know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things, know that it is near at the doors. And we know that the fig tree is representative of the nation Israel. We know that from studying through the scriptures. We can isolate that and see that that's what it represents. And we also know that in 1948, Israel became a nation again. You know, fascinating thing, just fascinating. No other people group in the history of the world was able to maintain a national identity without a homeland. For 2,000 years, they did that. No other people group in the history of the world has been able to do that. It's wild to think about this and how the Lord gathered them together. And how really, my goodness, these guys standing up in a public arena and basically saying that the Holocaust never took place. What? Why are we giving that audience? That's what I don't understand. And on a world scene, why are we giving that audience? Why would we have people, why would world leaders sit there on a thing that they is absolute fact? There's people walking around the face of the earth today that were there. And yet, you know, there's this denial. It's just absurd. What kind of people, what kind of mentality are we dealing with some of this? Interesting things to think about. That's the darkness that that group lives within, that national entity. It's the darkness that they live in. That's what they're told. That's what they think. Scary. Anyway, nation Israel becomes a nation again. 1948, we see it blossom, it springs forth. It says, hey, you know that, man, it's right at the door. You know, the time is, things are happening. It's in motion. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day, an hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. No one knows exactly when this is all going to take place, when this is going to get triggered and start happening. The people that start talking too much about exactly when things are going to happen is when it starts getting kind of weird. You got to be careful with that. You know, people get too isolated with their thinking and start thinking they know more than they know. Jesus said we don't know. We don't know exactly when he's coming on the scene, but we know he's coming. We're going to get to some stuff to think about with this in just a couple of minutes. There is something that is important for us to note. Because when you look at this, it says, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. This generation that sees the nation Israel become a nation again, spring forth. Now, that leads us to an interesting question. Because if a generation is 40 years, which is indicated in Scripture, there's places in Scripture where we can find a generation is 40 years. Well, we're late. Something's late, right? I mean, that's fair. 88 would have been, you know, good timing, but it didn't happen then. Some people thought that. But there's also in the Psalms, it talks about a 70-year generation. And then also in Genesis, it talks about a 100-year generation. You pick. What do you want to believe? All I know is it could be any of the above. But obviously, it looks like maybe the 40-year one's out. But the generation, it can either be 70 years, it can be 100 years, it can be 40 years, according to the Scripture. All are possible, according to Scripture, as far as the generation is spanned. You know, God's timing will be perfect. Some people say, you know, he's slack concerning his promises. You remember Peter said that. He's slack concerning his promises. Where is the second coming? When is this going to happen? People have been talking about this, you know, pretty much since I was a young kid. I can remember everybody talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I remember during the Jesus People movement when I was, you know, 10, 12, 13 years old. I remember everybody talking about all this. I remember watching, you know, all the on the news. I would watch the news and I'd see all these people hanging around, you know, Corona Del Mar, you know, getting baptized, hanging out on the cliffs there. I grew up in Southern California, so I'd watch, you know, local news and have all this stuff going on. And people were saying, oh, man, how can God forgive these people? These are young people that they killed people in Vietnam. They did this. They're drug addicts. How can God forgive them? Well, I don't know. Look in the mirror. How can God forgive you? That's all I mean, in my mind, as just a kid, I'd think about that. I had no platform to say anything. It was just kind of tucked away. But I remember thinking about that. You know, everybody's messed up. It seemed to me, it seemed that way. It seemed evident and clear in my young mind and the way I viewed things. But the truth is that, man, the Lord is doing a powerful work. And this was something that was just talked about all the time. The Lord's return, the Lord's return. It was taught all the time. What's happened? What's happened? Church, body of Christ, disciples, children of the living God. What's happened? Something's happened. The Lord's not slack, the Bible says, concerning his promises. What's happened? I would suggest to you and to me, include myself 100% in it, I think we can easily get lulled to sleep. that things are just as they are, and they're just going to keep going as they are, and they're just going to, and we're just, but yet the signs of the times are there, aren't they? When we see the nation Israel becoming a nation again, when we see it blossoming and springing forth, when we see these things, and it starts giving us these indications. Let's go on a little bit further as he addresses the church now in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Population explosion in the days of Noah. That was one of the things that were going on. Population explosion. Absolute perversity, sexual perversity. Oh, what do you think? Maybe that's going on today? I think so. Seems pretty evident, you know? Bestiality and all the other bizarre things that are going on today, it's a mess. And it's everywhere. We see this kind of thing going, it's just everywhere. Population explosion and sexual perversion. So, well, sexual perversion, what are you talking about? Well, you know, it talks about the fact that these demonic forces were having sexual relations with women of that time. That was what it's describing there in Genesis during Noah's time. For as in the days before the flood, and remember Noah building the ark, was a preacher of righteousness for those 100+ years, you know, just proclaiming the truth of God. Say, man, you know what? It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. What a great example for us. He did not relent in his message, did he? He didn't change his platform or his views, did he? He believed the same thing all the way through. Man, there's judgment coming. It's going to start. I'm told to build this ark. What a goofball. Everybody in the world thought the guy was a goofball. Everybody looked at him. And you know, he started building that ark and he made provision for his kids before they were even born. He made a place for them, provision for them, and cared for them and took care of that place before they were even born. You think about this, what he was concerned about, what he was thinking about. Everybody thought the guy was really just a complete goofball. And yet, he was consistent with the message. And it was against the current. It wasn't politically correct, I'm quite sure, at the time. Look at that idiot out there. He's building this stupid ark, you know? And now his kids are born. He's got them out there cutting wood, sawing wood with them, and they're all building this ark together. They look lame. Absolutely. Do you realize that your beliefs and what you look like to the rest of the world, get over it. You look lame. You look dumb to the rest of the world. You look like the things that you think about and prioritize looks dumb if you prioritize in the Lord. If your priorities are in the Lord, it looks stupid to the rest of the world. That's just a simple fact. But that's not what we're here to do. We're not here to please them. We want to please the living God. We're going to get into that in just a minute. So, Noah, as they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Man, this part's really, really interesting. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Flip with me real quickly. Romans 13, just real quickly over to Romans 13. Verse 11. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Whether Jesus comes back for us in this time frame or whether we get our life expires, physically speaking. Either way, we're a lot closer than we were. Every day we're closer to eternity. That's just a simple truth, isn't it? Every day we're a little bit closer to eternity. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision, not some, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Isn't that powerful? Paul the Apostle really wanting us to know something. Awake out of sleep. We're closer than when we first believed. And we're getting closer. And we need to trust in the Lord. We need to keep our sights on this. Do you know the early church? This is one of the main themes of the early church that was discussed. The first century church is one of the main themes was the resurrection and the soon return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And throughout all major revivals across the face of this earth for the last 2,000 years, every major revival is marked with those same things. The power of the resurrection, the move of His Spirit in that sense, and the soon return of Jesus Christ. You know, if you think back to when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, I would venture to say that by and large, the vast majority of us, if not all of us, had an innate, just like an intuitive sense of insight, thinking that, man, you know, the Lord's coming back. You just think that. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you just start thinking like, man, the Lord's going to come back. We've got a lot to do. But what happens? What happens to that thought? Something happens to us a lot of times. And it's just reality. But man, the Lord wants to what? Fine-tune us. A lot of you have a lot of biblical knowledge. A lot of you have a lot of information that you have within your systems. And that's awesome. But man, we've got to be able to apply it and appropriate it in a way that's going to be effective and benefit those around us. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. They were fast asleep. They did not believe, did they? They didn't really believe what Noah was talking about. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then the two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left at the rapture of the church. People be out working, one's gone, one's working. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. In light of the fact that the nations are going to see the Lord's coming, it's going to be evident, and there's wars and rumors of wars and all of this, all the things that we saw with the nations, the first 14 verses. Then we went into the nation Israel, as God's going to deal with the nation Israel, the things that they're going to see. Then we deal with the church here, as we saw. And now we're talking about some practical application. If we know this to be true, what is the application? We should be investing and helping this individual that years ago tucked away these jars with the New Testaments in them. We should be a part of this. You know, if we really believe this, this is the thing. Faith is active. It's not a dormant, you know, thing. Well, you know, I believe that. Yeah, righty. And so, you know, there should be something going on, you know, inside me, inside you, inside us as believers. And that doesn't matter. We could have been believers for the last 50 years. It doesn't, there still should be a stirring inside of us and an excitement about what God's doing and enthusiasm about His presence and what He wants to do. Because we watch around, we see the world, it gets worse and worse. I understand that in certain ways. But man, I need to stay focused on the Lord. I need to. Lest I become what? Polluted and end up like the rest of the world. My desire is not to be like Lot. I'm going to get saved like Lot because it's a grace thing. Lot got delivered ultimately, didn't he? But it was pricey, wasn't it? You know? So I want to be focused. We want to be focused. So what does Jesus say to us? What's the first thing He tells us? Watch. Be watchful. Be vigilant. Pay attention to what's going on around you. Pay attention. Well, how does the news tie into what's happening in the Word? What does the Word tell you? You either believe this or you don't. It's that simple. You're either going to apply this to your life or you're not. It's not complicated. Be watchful, Jesus said, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. This fact here is that He's talking to His servants. There's going to be three or four things we're going to talk about right now, and then we're going to close it out. But in these three or four things that pertain to this last end times and what should our focus be and stuff, He says, be watchful and be ready. Those are the first two things He mentions to us. And He's talking to servants. Every time He goes over this, He's talking to servants. Those who are His followers, those who are wanting to be like Him, Christians, sons of the living God, daughters of the living God. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Don't be broken into. Don't get violated. Be aware of what's happening. Be watchful. Be vigilant, knowing what's happening around you. Therefore, you also be ready. Be ready. You don't know when Jesus Christ is going to step in on the scene. This idea is, when I wake up in a state of readiness and I'm alerted to the fact that, man, the Lord could step in today. Do I believe that when I wake up in the morning? That's really the question. And confessedly, truthfully, I don't always wake up thinking about that. I want to wake up thinking about that, but that's not always the truth. But I want to be more conscious of it, especially as we're going through this and I'm thinking about it, thinking, man, I really want to be more prepared. I want to be ready. I want to be thinking that, man, the Lord could step in. This is why, brothers and sisters, please, if you haven't caught much of this or you're trying to piece some of this, it's okay. But this is important stuff because this is where we live and this is each and every day of our lives. What should we be thinking about? If, in fact, we're thinking about the Lord's return, it affects me. It affects my personal holiness. It affects how I view my situations, how I make my decisions. What it does is it rearranges and structures my priorities a little differently than maybe I would structure them personally. If I think, man, the Lord could step in, it changes my dialogue and my interaction now with the other people that I'm in contact with. It changes the dialogue. Because my focus is going to be, I want to draw them in. I want to pull them back into a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Those who are on the fringe, I want to pull them in. Those who are just distant and don't know God at all, I want to introduce them to Jesus. I want to have them engaged in that because it's significant. Because He could step in. He could step in and take the church at any moment, and where would they be left? Man, you read through Revelation, I wish that upon no person. Hailstones on fire, the size of this, the building, you know, hitting the earth. I don't wish that upon anybody, you know. It's just going to be cataclysmic, to say the least. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. And we just talked and read that. This is why, because the destruction is going to be so massive. Judgment is coming. What's available? Grace. Grace and mercy is available today. And we want to be ready and we want to be watchful. Let's go on in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? So now he says, use wisdom, whom when his master is made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. And this idea is that occupation, you know, occupying, you know, securing, taking care of. Now, it's not just talking about in just a physical sense, but what about a spiritual sense? Parents, grandparents, young people, whatever your station in life might be. But this idea is, am I occupying, am I keeping the land secure in the sense of my heart and my environment and my own home? Am I keeping it secure in the Lord? Am I occupying? Am I thinking about these things? Man, the Lord could step in. And am I, while I'm waiting for my master, is my focus on him and doing things his way? And am I focused on that? So first off, man, we want to be watchful. We want to be ready. We want to use wisdom in our daily interaction. We want to use wisdom in our lifestyle. And then the last one, as we go on, he says now, he gives off a very strong warning for us to heed. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some interesting things to think about. And I'm just going to throw out some things. You think through them, okay? You sort them out. I'm going to throw out some ideas. You think through them. Because I think it's important for us to wrestle with this and think through it a little bit. Just contemplate this truth. First of all, we know we want to be watchful. We want to be ready. We want to use wisdom. Jesus gives us the positive instructions here. Now he says there's a warning. Each one of these are servants, right? Now we've hit an evil servant. Well, what does this evil servant really mean? What does it mean in its original wordage or in its original language? This term is once good, but has gone bad. That's what it means. Once good, but has gone bad. It's like fruit. You know, fruit that you have once, you know, it's good, and then now it's gone bad. The fruit's gone bad. Or maybe an instrument that goes out of tune. You know, it was tuned, it was usable for its purpose, and now it's out of sync. It's not pleasant to listen to. An evil servant, once good, but has gone bad. The first thing that we find out, if we're heading down the path of once good, but gone bad, do you understand that we're all candidates for that? Do you understand we're all a candidate for this, okay? Every one of us are a candidate for this possibility. Because I don't necessarily believe that Jesus is talking about condemnation in the sense of hell. I'm not sure that I really see that in this. Because that he's talking about servants here, but he's talking about a servant that was once good, gone bad. And then read on with me. This is an interesting thing just to contemplate this. First thing is, he says, my master is delaying his coming. Lost sight of this truth, the significance of keeping in the forefront of our minds, waking up, realizing, man, the Lord could step in today. The Lord could step in today. The rapture could happen today. I don't know that it will, but it could happen today. Somehow we just get lazy-minded or lazy-hearted, and we just kind of think, well, maybe, maybe not. And we start going down this road. My master is delaying his coming. In other words, you know, it's not an issue today. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. It's not an issue today. It doesn't matter really today. And begins to beat his fellow servants. Or, you know, exercises some sort of abuse of his position or abuse of his role or whatever it might be, but it's kind of a brutality thing. You know, it's just not, doesn't treat people right and doesn't handle them right. Basically, it's just improper treatment of others is basically what it boils down to. Not respecting others in a godly way, the way it should be, and just starts mistreating others, not respecting them in a cool way at all. And then begins to eat and drink with the drunkards. So what do we see there? Total carnality, isn't it? It's just total carnality. You see somebody that's just gone from, they were once, you know, good, but now they're just caught up in carnality. In other words, they've gotten in this place where they've justified why it was okay that they're doing what they're doing and this type of thing. That's carnality, you know, just fulfilling the appetites of the flesh. And then even using the thoughts, well, you know, we've got grace for all that, you know. It's not a cloak for vice, the Bible says. It's not a covering. I mean, your sin has been washed and cleansed. We've forgiven. As we sung today, I mean, we go back and again asking forgiveness for our sins. Absolutely. It's been done. Past, present, future sin. Done. Cross. Taken care of. For those who receive Jesus Christ in their heart, it's done. But we still sin, right? And he says, yeah, that's why we go and we can ask Jesus to wash and cleanse our hearts and our minds. Forgive us our sins and our unrighteousness. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. As we confess and agree with him that was sin. Then he says that the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware. He's gotten numb, kind of numb to the reality that he's coming back, not anticipant anymore, not watching, not ready, not thinking about it, and just all this, boom, it happens. And now, an interesting thing happens, and will cut him in two. This dicing up and the separation of is an interesting thought. Just trail down this trail with me for just a moment. Think about what this possibly could be implying. What about when we get to the end of this life? And the Bible's very clear. And why did it talk about the judgment seat of Christ? Now, I'm not talking about the white throne judgment, okay? You're exempt. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're exempt. You got a pass on that. That's awesome. What a great thing to have a pass on. But there is another judgment seat, the Bema seat, that place where we come, and we've talked about this before, it's talked about in Corinthians and in other spots in the scripture, where we know that we're going to come, and we're going to, there, we want to not have empty pockets is the thought. But what about this reality that, man, I spent all my energy working on this thing over here? This thing over here. And that was my thing. God's thing's over here, and I was on this thing. And I spent, how many hours you get? 24. How many days a week? 7. You got 24/7, same as me. We all got the same level playing field. Everybody got the same deal. We got the same amount of hours every day. Now, you may say, well, you know, listen, man, I got to work 8 or 10 hours a day. I got to eat. I understand. Are you doing it under the Lord? Are you doing it as just serving the Lord? You see, this is the concept. We get there. We get to the Bema seat. And all of a sudden, we got empty pockets, and all that time that you spent doing all that reality, can you imagine that just hitting you like this? Oh, man. I would definitely go into the weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what I mean? I'd just be so bummed that I just cheesed out on the Lord so bad, you know? I'd be devastated. I'd feel like I just totally disappointed the Lord. I got empty pockets, man. Nothing to show for the... He placed this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure? The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He placed it in you for a reason. It's either the bump on the pickle theory, and we're all just a bunch of bumps on the pickle of life, and that's it. And that's all, we're just there, and that's it. Well, we're saved, and you know, that's it. I don't believe that for a second. I believe he saved us for a purpose and for a reason. He's got a plan for every one of our lives, and he wants to use each and every one of us. But man, I don't want to have wasted my life because I had wrong priorities. That's what it's talking about. All this is discussing that. All this warning, all this admiration, you know, the admiration was on the ones who had the right thought process, the right priorities. Be watchful, be ready. Use wisdom. Then he says, but man, I got to tell you, you're going to be bummed when it's all said and done, if you were thinking about all your stuff and the pet projects that you get involved in that we all can get sidetracked on. And you know what, brothers and sisters, quite frankly, I think that can happen even in the name of Jesus Christ. That's my personal view. I think we can do a lot of great things in the name of the Lord and build great, awesome facilities where every bam, bam, bing, bing, bow, wow, all this stuff going on, lights flashing everywhere, everything's happening a million miles an hour, and we're all just getting blessed out of our socks, and we're warm and fuzzy, and everything's great, and blah, blah, blah. And so what? Jesus looks at them and says, where was I? If he's there, I will rejoice with all of you if he's there. But that show isn't what it's all about. It's about you having a sense of his presence and his love in our midst as we gather together. That's what it's about. It's about us waking up in the morning and going, man, Lord, what do you have for me today? What do you want to do with my life? God knows the deal he got with you. You can wake up and say, I'm just such a crumb. You know, I just kind of jack everything up. It doesn't go well no matter what I do. I'm just going to roll on my hinges and stay here and sleep, you know. We can go that route, but the Lord's got a purpose and a plan for everybody. God doesn't believe that. He knew what kind of a bargain you and what kind of a bargain I was. Not, you know, right? We know that. He knows that, but what is it? He loves us with a perfect love, and he wants to have relationship with us. He doesn't want us to be split up and cut up, diced up with all these different priorities out there. And then we get there, and the one thing, what if he just said, Jim, I want you to get up today, I want you to walk to the end of the block, and I want you to pray, and I want you to think about this, and then when you turn around, you walk back, I want you to pray and think about that. And then because of that, I want you to go and do this. I want you to stop at the rest home just up the street, and I just want you to walk through there and just pray for a few people. If that's what he asked to do that day, I would like to be a part of doing that. What if that's what he asked you to do that day? The thing is how'd you know? If you weren't hanging around with him, you aren't going to know. If you're not hanging around with Jesus, you're not going to know what he wants you to do. Every day, we just got to ask him, Lord, this is your day. It's not my day, it's your day. I want to do what you want to do with this day. I want your purpose to be fulfilled. I want to have right priorities. There's a million hobbies and stuff to do. Great. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, really? And this could be the Rockefellers, okay? It doesn't matter what resource base you have, but can you imagine if you went and you plopped your bank account, you know, at the Bema seat and said, this is what I did? Can you imagine that? If you went and plopped that before the Lord and said, this is what I did. Now, you got to understand, commander of all the forces of the universe, got all the ore in the globe. This is what I did. But when you say, hey, this is what I did, I invested in this, I did that, man. Time's up, brothers and sisters. We're getting ready to roll on. It's time to go. But this is important stuff. Reread this. Think through it. Think about your priorities. Let God speak to your heart. Man, I got my own things to deal with. You know, it's all individual. We need to think through this and let God speak to our hearts. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, this morning, as we've thought through your goodness, your grace, Lord, the reality, Lord, of the fact that you are going to step back onto the face of this earth again soon, and that we're that last generation proclaiming your truth. Lord, may we live a life that is set apart to you and your purposes, even in the course of our business day and the things that we have to do. May we be mindful of your presence and the reality, Lord, that you could step back in at any moment. Lord, that energizes us. It gives us an enthusiasm. It makes even the most mundane tasks joyful. Lord, may you be glorified and magnified today and throughout this week as we wake up with an awareness of your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.